Good evening. It's good to see you here. I invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3 tonight. Exodus chapter 3 as we go on through there. Daryl, we're in trouble tonight. My clock is out right here. Brother Don's our timekeeper. All right. Thank you. I appreciate that, JC. JC's got me covered on the back screen, so you're all safe. See, I knew y'all would learn to love JC one day. And that's great. We appreciate you so much. All right, Exodus chapter 3. Brother Don kind of mentioned this passage a little bit this morning, and I started once after some of our singing this morning, a wonderful worshipful spirit in here. I started once to look over and tap him on the shoulder right before he preached the second service, said, "I'm really ready to go if you need me to step in," you know. And I knew he wouldn't take that too kindly, so I just let him go on and preach like that. But figured he could preach this tonight, but I better go ahead because obviously he probably needs the rest and I need the practice, amen? So we'll keep this going as we do. But I do appreciate his messages on worship, and there is a wonderful integration of Scripture and how they all come together. And he's been reading through the foundational passages with our church. In fact, all your staff has been reading these passages together. We're not asking you to do anything that we're not doing through our foundation book. And on Wednesday mornings as we gather together and have our staff meeting, we're using the foundation book as our devotional thoughts. And we're hitting highlights on them. And so it's not usually a week goes by that I don't catch some insights from other people's reading and some of the things that they've been drawn to. And so as we look at this, I pray that, as you know, it's almost impossible to cover all the wonderful things that we're gleaning from God's Word. But we can just grasp a few of the highlights. So I'm kind of gravitating more toward those really big passages, and this one tonight is truly one of those where Moses has that burning bush experience with God, and he has that encounter with God, and it forever changed his life. And there's so many implications that I think we can take home and just let this sink into our lives tonight. And so we'll have some more to say about that as we go along. But let's read our opening text here in the first six verses, and you follow along in God's Word. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he had led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look at God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture tonight where your servant Moses had that encounter with you. Lord, we thank you for those fresh experiences of faith and encounters that you're so gracious to reveal yourself to us. And I pray tonight, Lord, for preaching grace that your Holy Spirit will move in this place and just help us to see you in a clearer way, Lord, that we may know you, that we may grow in your grace and knowledge and walk with you and serve you and even worship you in a true spirit of worship this evening. As we just look together at this wonderful passage of Scripture, we just pray for preaching grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you'll recall, last week as we kind of got into this passage, a little bit of background here, We preached on the life of Joseph. We were with Jacob, and then we were with Joseph, and Joseph got out of the pit and into the palace, and that was a wonderful journey. And then we didn't even get through the rest of the book of Genesis, but hopefully you're keeping up with the reading. And Jacob finally, toward the end of his life, who was the one who God renamed Israel, got to go to Egypt to see his son Joseph. One of the verses that stuck out to me was Genesis 48, when Jacob said this to Joseph. He said, "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Sometimes God just blesses us beyond what we can even imagine. Amen. "I never expected to see your face," speaking to his son Joseph, whom he had given up for dead many years earlier. And then he said, "But now I've been blessed by God to not only see you, Joseph, but to see your offspring." And we know that Jacob, in the end of that book, took two of Joseph's offspring, Ephraim and Manasseh, and incorporated them into the 12 tribes of Israel, as we know today. And so we see that Jacob came to the end of his life, and there he blessed his children, and there he died there in Joseph's presence. And Joseph saw that his dad was buried. And what a wonderful tribute that was to a life well lived. And then the brothers, as you know, as the book ends in chapter 50, the brothers got very nervous after their father's death, and Joseph reiterated to them, "Although you meant it for evil, God meant it for good." And he reiterated that the sovereignty of God was looking after them all through this time. And so now we turn to the book of Exodus, and here we are in the book of Exodus. And in the first few chapters of the book of Exodus, we see that Moses was coming on the scene, and it says that the Pharaoh did not know Joseph and didn't know anything about him. And so there was a different climate in the culture concerning the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. The word Exodus, as you can imagine, because we have a word exit that we commonly use around our buildings, it just means going out, is all this word means, going out. And so in the Bible, when God was calling them out, and so I entitled this message tonight simply, "Called Out by God." And Moses was truly being called out by God in a very special way in our passage tonight as we see this. But Moses, in chapter 2 of Exodus, was born. His mom was able to kind of hide him in a way there in the river. And so God preserved his young life, and Pharaoh's daughter adopted him, and Moses' own mom was able to nurse him as an infant the way only God could orchestrate all the details of this young baby who would grow up to do wonderful things. And as a young man, Moses kind of got a little bit ahead of himself and tried to intervene. He ended up slaying one of the Egyptians as they were being cruel to the Hebrews. And then after that, Moses kind of got scared and things kind of turned upside down. And he fled into the wilderness. And so tonight, 40 years later, we find him here in the wilderness that he had been spending. And that's where our passage tonight picks up. A lot of details there in between that we really don't have time to go into. But tonight, in chapter 3, we see Moses there keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, who was a priest of Midian, and it says, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and then he came to this mountain called Horeb, and it was known as the mountain of God, or as God revealed it there. And so this is where things are beginning to change for Moses. So the first thing I want us to see tonight, as we look here specifically at Moses' life, I want to see how he was called by God. And I think it's so unique, and it's a wonderful experience that Moses had, and it would forever stay with him, and it would be a game changer for him. And I'm so thankful for those big experiences that God allows to come into our life, where we have an encounter with God, a genuine experience, For most people, it's that initial experience of grace where by His grace and mercy, He gloriously saves us. And we cry out to God and we say, God, we need You. And we ask You to come in my life and to be my Lord and Savior. And that could be your burning bush experience of a sort. And so even as we were reading through our readings, I think Robbie Gallaty, the author of our Foundations book, he asked the little question for you just to ponder over. What was and what are some of the burning bush experiences in your life? And so I lay that before you tonight as we look at Moses once again and we see Moses' interaction with God. And how God was speaking to His servant, and He was preparing His servant, and He had a wonderful purpose for His servant. I want you to understand that it's the same God that Moses encountered that wants to have a relationship with you, that continually reveals Himself to us in fresh new ways after we open our lives up to Him. And so we see this experience as it went down. Moses was there in the wilderness. We don't know what that was like. We don't have all the details. As Brother Don may have even alluded to this morning, I was listening to him and I was thinking about some of these things and as he was sharing. But as I was doing the research and some reading this week, it was just like any old ordinary day. What is Moses doing? I'm going to go look after these sheep. I've got some sheep to look after. I've been doing this so long. Moses may have thought in his heart, this is kind of it. I've been here 40 years now in this phase and stage of my life. And we think if God doesn't act instantly in our lives in a day, in a minute, in an hour, we think, well, God, where are You? Here Moses had been being prepared by God for 40 years. And God still knew right where he was at and just what he was doing. Don't ever think that God isn't aware of where you're at in your life and in your ministry and in your service for Him. Now, surely Moses was going through a difficult time and he really needed this experience in his life. And God knew he needed it because he needed clarity and he needed conviction and he needed commitment. And all of these were going to come and flow out of this encounter that he was having with God here on Mount Hor. But as we look at this and we see some of the things that were taking place in this passage that I want you to notice. And it says, and there he was, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked. Now, someone say, well, you know, Moses looked and he saw a bush on fire. It probably wasn't too uncommon during those times with all the drought that would occur in the wilderness occasionally to see a bush burning. What was uncommon was for a bush to continue burning and not be consumed. And so Moses said, there's something unique going on here. And it says, he looked and behold, the bush was burning and yet it was not consumed. There was something else going on. And Moses said, and notice this in verse 3. He said, I will turn aside and I will see this great sight, why this bush is not burned. So God was showing up and he was showing up in a circumstantial way. And God was revealing himself through this bush and it was unusual. He was getting his servant's attention. And you know, I thought about that because Moses, it says very clearly in the text, Moses said, I will turn and I will see this thing. I wonder how many times God tries to intervene in our lives and we don't pause long enough to say, what's really going on there? And we just walk right on by and we miss the opportunity to have an encounter with God. Because as the text lays out, it seems to indicate that because Moses said, I will turn aside and see this sight, why the bush is not born, burned or consumed, that God responded in verse 4 by saying, and the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. Praise God for servants who pause long enough to see and assess what the situation is really all about, who aren't in such a hurry. God is always on the lookout for a man or a woman who will take the time to investigate his activity in the world today. He's always on the lookout. And so the next verse goes on to tell us that because he turned aside, it says when. In verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called out to him out of the bush. You know, we see situations in our life, and it could be any kind of circumstance. It may not be a burning bush, and probably won't be. But it could be something else that was just as profound that grabs our attention. It could be a sermon. It could be a song. It could be a card. It could be a funeral. It could be an accident. It could be a tragedy where God is trying to speak to us in a fresh new way. But we're too preoccupied with what we've been doing to turn aside and really investigate what God is saying to us in this situation. The Bible tells us very clearly that we must be still and know that He is God. And we live in such a fast-paced society today that I'm convinced that one of the reasons most of us don't connect with God in a deeper way on a normal basis is we just pass right by an opportunity that He may be drawing us in. Moses took the time to turn, and he said, and he called, God responded to him in his call to him. It was very clear. It was very convicting. The Lord called to him, and he said, Moses. The second time the word Moses is written, there's an exclamation point at the end of it, if you'll notice in your text. A tone inflection where God would have said, Moses, Moses, to make sure his servant heard that he was calling to him. And Moses, all he could do was say, here I am, I'm here, Lord. I'm reporting for duty. And he responded very concisely, precisely, and with conviction and clarity. I'm so thankful that he did. And then God cautioned him. He wanted him to see how awesome this experience was. And so God said, do not come near. Take off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. Those encounters with God that should just blow us away, we can't just get up and rush through them and run on with life like it's no big deal. We need to see, even as Moses was being drawn to and reminded by God, that this is a special experience like few others. I don't know about your life, but I can think back through, and this study this week has challenged me to think back through many experiences with God where God has revealed Himself to me. It may have been in a service. It may have been in a quiet devotional moment. It may have been in a time when God was praying through a decision. But folks, those moments we should ever savor and we should ever bring in to us. And so God cautions us, you don't approach God haphazardly like He's just any old person you meet on the street. Never. Lord, help us. He said, this is a special place. This is a special time. Not because there's anything significant about this bush. I love Brother Don's quote, any old bush will do, and that's right, it will. It's not the bush, it was the God who was in the bush that made the bush so significant. God could have showed up in a rock if He wanted to and cried out with a rock on fire or dirt or whatever. But He chose to use this bush. And that's even a metaphor of just how insignificant we are when God will use anyone. And it's not about our ability, it's about our availability. And so God shows up and He calls His servant to Himself, because it's only out of a clear revelation of who God is that we're anywhere close to being prepared to do any kind of service to God, for God. Until we have a true encounter with God, we are not prepared to serve God and to share God and to know God and to love God the way God gives us the opportunity to do. So God called him, and he is inviting us the way he calls you and he calls me from day to day. And initially, like I said, in your salvation experience, if you're truly here and you've experienced the saving grace of God, and I so hope you have, and if you haven't, I pray that even this sermon tonight, God will speak to your heart and awaken you to your need for his grace on your life. For we see this and we understand as God calls and God reveals himself. Now, as he said this and he goes on in this, he said to him, "Do not come near, take off your sandals off your feet, for this place is holy ground." And you know, we've used that expression in many songs through the centuries. But you know, the symbolism that's there, the uniqueness is so true, as I've already begun to allude to. Is that when we have encounters with God, we should just mark them and understand that this is something very near and it should be very dear to our heart, and we should really contemplate what's going on. Our God is a holy God. The Bible describes him as a holy God, and because he's a holy God, he must be approached with great reverence and great awe as we come into his presence. And you can see that even later on that will be symbolized and it will be used as an illustration as the priest would approach him in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. There were a great many laws and ways that you come into God's presence. But here on this occasion, God was calling Moses into this relationship. And then God in verse 6 in this call, which God's so gracious to do, he went on to sort of help his servant know exactly who he was. You know, when we obey the life that God gives us, God is good to give us greater light. Light obeyed increases light, a great spiritual principle. Darkness obeyed increases darkness. God is the light. Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world." He was revealing himself in this bush, and Moses obeyed the revelation. He walked to him. God cautioned him to come very reverently into his presence. Don't come in here quickly and haphazardly. Understand that this is God. And I don't know how that'll play out in your life or my life on a day-to-day basis. I can think of many things. But I think it really deserves our attention and our meditation. As we would think and ask myself, on any given day, how do I approach God? Do I do it very reverently? Very cautiously and respectfully, sincerely? Or do I just very quickly do my foundation reading so I can check it off my list and move on to my next thing? Or am I really seeking God to know who he really is, that he may know my heart and I may know his heart? And when I leave that experience, I will leave different than when I came, for one reason and one reason only, because I've met with God. Not because of anything in and of myself, but because I've had a true experience with God. It is holy ground. Anytime God appears and calls us into a deeper relationship with him, to know him, at any moment, at any time. And so the call continued as he would tell Moses in verse 6. He said, "I am the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And then, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Moses knew who he was meeting with. And his only response could have been, Moses hid his face, for fear overtook him, and he was afraid to look at God. The old spiritual used to say it this way: sometimes it causes me
to tremble. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. I pray that it would cause us to tremble at times, and that we would seek that kind of experience with God in our own life. Well, the passage continues to grow as God's word continues to open up to us. And so God did call Moses, but out of the call comes the commission. And so God commissions him, and we see the commissioning here in verses 7 through 12, and we'll highlight a few of those thoughts as we move on in this passage, because I think it's so very important. At the first, before God tells his servant what his specific plans for him are, and that's part of the commission that he puts in on his heart and his life, God tells him what he knows and what he's been aware of to help prepare his servant for what he's about to call him to do. And so what a beautiful passage verse 7 is, and all of us should highlight it in our Bibles to understand that the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmakers, and I know their sufferings." Did you see that? God says, "I've seen you, I've heard your cry, and I know what's going on in your life." That is so profound. That God lets us in on the reality that, "Moses, nothing's slipping over past me. I'm an all-knowing and all-seeing God. I know every detail of what's been going on in your life." And perhaps Moses had been going through some stuff that he had been dealing with for 40 years because he knew that the children of Israel had been being mistreated, but yet there was nothing he could do because they had rejected him early on to try to help them. And he jumped out ahead of God and tried to rush into something that God wasn't quite ready. He wasn't ready, and it wasn't according to God's divine timing. And God is never late, and he's always right on time. And so here God tells his servant, he says, "I know what's going on with the nation." And that should remind us today that God knows what's going on with our nation. And I wonder today if when God sees the affliction of his people and when God sees what's going on with our nation today, I wonder, does he hear our cry? Are we crying out to God the way God's word compels us to do? Say, "God, oh, help us. Do you see what's going on in America today? Do you see what the climate of our culture is? Do you see how people are turning away from you?" And God is still on the lookout for a man or a woman who will stand there in the gap and sound forth that mighty proclamation that God is still on his throne and God is still in control. And so God is very aware of everything that's going on. And then God goes on to say, not only have I seen and not only have I heard and not only do I know, God in verse 8 says, "I have come down to do something about it." Amen? Amen. He said, "I've come here to deliver you." And he reveals that to Moses. Because he's not only a God who knows and sees and cares, he's a God who acts. He's a God who intervenes. And in his commission, he was making Moses very aware that he had a plan. And God has not lost sight of what he's doing. And God has a plan for our nation and for the nations of our world today. And he's implementing that plan even as we speak. That one day, probably before any of us even can realize or understand fully, his son Jesus is coming back to put an end to what he started. This thing is not over. And so we don't need to hang our heads gloom, doom, and despair. God said, "I've heard your cry." And we as his children must continue to petition him regularly in our prayers. And we need to ask for his guidance and ask for his help and ask for his intervention in each situation and circumstance that we face, knowing that God knows what we're dealing with. He knows our hurting hearts. He knows the anguish of our souls. And he's well aware. And God says, "I am the God who is here to deliver you." And he will deliver us either through the storm or from the storm. Sometimes we endure the storm and he's there with us, as he even said to Moses in this commissioning. And so he told them about this land, and he went on to give this description that he so often does. It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And he says again, he reiterates in verse 9, that behold, the cry of the people has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression on which the Egyptians oppress them. And so here's the commission in verse 10. So he says, come, and I will send you to Pharaoh. Now this is where it got very personal with Moses, because he revealed who he was. He revealed what he was going to do, but he said, Moses, you're a part of that plan, and I've got some good plans for you. And Moses must have been overtaken by this initially. God said, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses responded in verse 11 with a very profound statement when he simply said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? It almost gives the sense of insecurity, of inferiority, uncertainness. And I don't know about you, but if we've been honest, there's obviously been times in all of our lives where we've sort of, in a soft way at least, questioned what God's doing. Maybe not. Maybe you're super spiritual and you're beyond that. I don't know. For me, I know there have been times when I've wondered, just as Moses, God, who am I? But God let Moses know real quick, it wasn't about him. And it's not about you, and it's not about me. And we can take a lot of that questioning of who we are and let it go in a bad direction real quick. And it can build up a lot of resistance to God working in our life, because it's never about you, remember? Any old bush will do. It's never about you. No matter what you think, it's never about you. It's about your God and my God and us believing in God. And so Moses says emphatically in this commission, he reminds him, Moses, he says to him, I will be with you. Boy, what a glorious promise that is. What a reminder to you and me that God is telling us once again, I will be with you. I'm going to see this thing through in your life. It's not about who you are, Moses. You're right. Who am I? You're really nobody. But in Christ, we become somebody. Amen? Because we are his beloved children. And in Christ, but in and of ourselves, none of us are anything. But in Christ, we're all his children. And so God cares about us, and he loves us, and he hears our cries. And so he said, I'm going to be with you, and this shall be a sign for you, and I have sent you. When you have brought my people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this very mountain. Kind of like Brother Don was talking about old Jacob when he had that rock, and Jacob was literally between a rock and a hard place in his life. And he saw that vision of God, and God revealed himself to him. And then later, many years later in his life, he brought Jacob back to that same place of Bethel, where he had met God years earlier. You know, and he tells Moses, Moses, to just prove you as a sign to you. And God's real good to give us signs. I love it when God gives us signs and insights. He said, I'm going to bring you back right here again. I'm calling you to go get them and bring them out. And when you come out, I'm going to meet you right here on this mountain again, on this very mountain. And I love that about God. Because sometimes in your life and in my life, we need to go back to those places in our lives where we first met God. If your faith has grown so cold and so distant and so callous that there's just no burning fire for God in you, you need to make a beeline back to that place where you last met with him and he set your heart on fire. And you need to remember that he's the same God that met you then, and he wants to meet you again today. And that's the call and the commission that he puts on our life. But God even gets better in all of this. And as we conclude tonight, and there'll be much more in the weeks to come in this series, but God gives him even what I call a wonderful confirmation
beginning in verse 13. And Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, 'The God of our fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is your name?'" He said, "What will I say to them?" And God said to Moses, one of the greatest passages in all of God's word, God reveals himself in a deeper way. He said to Moses, "I am who I am. Go and say to this people of Israel that I am has sent you." God also spoke to Moses and he said, "Say to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, he's the one who sent you.'" You know, this is the first of some of Moses' mumblings. And you'll see a progression as you go on through, even into chapter 4, a lot of excuses that Moses kind of throws out there. Later on, he talks about, "I'm not really a good speaker. I'm not eloquent in my speech." And God calls him on that and says, "Hey, Moses, who made your math?" Because our excuses are all just lame when it comes to God's call on our life. So God's confirming this call and this commission in his life. "I've got a specific job, and that's the commission. You're going to go and you're going to lead the children of Israel out. It's time, Moses, for you to step up to the plate. It's time for you to know that I want to do a great and a mighty work in you and through you." And Moses said, "God, just to make sure I'm clear here, it's almost like we sometimes feel intimidated or distant and say, 'I don't have all the answers.' Well, you know what? You don't need to have all the answers. You have all the God that you'll ever need. And God has the answers. We don't have the answers anyway. And I think sometimes we as Christians have sold ourselves and done a disharm to Christianity by wanting people to think we have all the answers. We do not have all the answers. Only God has all the answers." And so Moses was wanting to make sure he had this straight. And so God, he obeyed the light that he had. And so therefore, God gave him greater light. And light in Scripture is spiritual understanding. And so Moses, his faith was growing. This was a faith-building exercise for Moses. Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so the more God drew Moses in, the stronger his faith was getting. And Moses said, and God said to Moses, "Moses, I am who I am." And what this simply means is, as you've heard it hopefully before, I am the God I've always been, I'm the God I am today, and I'm the God who I always will be. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the great I am. God is always a present tense God. Now, he works in the past as we look back, and he promises in the future. But where he's working in your life today, he is the great I am. And he wants to reveal himself to you and help you to know this. And so when he says this and he goes on to expound upon it a little bit more in verse 15, he said, "Go and say to him, it's the Lord." And this is the word in the Hebrew language, Yahweh. And this is what the great I am is. This is who he is. It's one of the sacred, most intimate names for God revealed anywhere in Scripture. As God reveals himself as the self-existent one, as the creator and the sustainer, as the unchanging God and the eternal God. "I am, Moses, who I am, and I will do what I tell you I will do." And so, Moses, you can take this to the bank. And it was a faith-building exercise for Moses. Was Moses over all of his struggles and his stumbling? No, by no means. God would have to continue pouring into him, but our God is good to do that. But at least initially, right here at this point, he had his servant's attention and he had his servant's heart. And he went on to reveal himself. And he says in verse 18, "When you go to the leaders, I'm going to tell you something, Moses, they're going to listen to your voice." What a great confirmation that is for a reluctant servant. You know, you may not think much about yourself, Moses, but because I'm the one calling you, they're going to listen to what you're saying. "And I will stretch out my hand," he says in verse 20, "and I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do." And then after that, he, speaking of Pharaoh, he's going to let you go.
So God gave him the full picture right up front as he called his servant into this glorious and gracious relationship. So tonight, as we come to this and we see just a little insight into Moses' burning bush experience, and really there's many aspects of this, I feel I've barely scratched the surface. Because there's some of these messages, the more I study and the more I try to put together a message to share with you, I feel like Moses and just say, who am I, God? There's so much more here. But all we can do as his sometimes reluctant servants is just see him as he reveals himself, as he reveals himself to us tonight in Scripture. And we can say, Lord, here I am when he calls our name. I pray tonight that you've had a true burning bush experience in your life. I pray that you've had many of them. And God continues to reveal himself to you. I really feel that there's a sense, as I've said before in my sermons, that the more you see the things of God and how God is making himself available to us, that we're as near to God as we choose to be. Some of us are really just not taking the time to turn aside. And even as James would say, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Let's stand together tonight and have a time of invitation. And if me and Brother Don can pray with you, encourage you, or just help you in your walk with Christ, we're here to just do so tonight. But I just pray that you'll just ponder on the things of God and let God speak to your heart. If you've been in too big of a hurry and you've been just brushing by God quickly, I pray you'll take some time to slow down and really experience God the way he wants you to in your relationship with him as we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided